All right, well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Mansfield Christian Church. We're thankful to have you here today. Excited to be back. I had a fun trip in Colorado over the weekend and this last weekend and came back last week. And it was funny. I think I was telling Questel that I went out there and was enjoying the 60 to 70 degree weather and go out there, and it was like lows in the teens and highs in the upper 40s, lower 50s, and thought I was coming back to nice warm weather in Missouri, and as I got back to Missouri, it was just as cold as it was in Colorado. So that was kind of a fun thing. Just a quick side note, I'm not going to be here next week either. So I'm doing a school class. The class is a trip to New York City and learning about how to exegete culture, how to study culture from the perspective of a church planner, and so I'll be gone next weekend as well. Unfortunately, I'm going to miss the meal, which I was looking forward to. I hear that somebody, one of my favorite people, is bringing some lamb, and so I am bummed that I'm going to miss that, but I'd encourage you guys to be here for that, enjoy some fellowship. It's always a good time when we have that dinner. I always enjoy that. But this morning, I don't know if you guys realize this, right? That we as a people, we as Americans, we like stability, we like comfort. That's the thing that we strive for, that's the thing that we desire. I mean, just think about it this way. We go to college because we want to get a good job, and then a good job gets us a family, and we get this American dream. The American dream is a dream of stability. And one of those things along the lines of stability that we pursue is this idea of insurance. And you guys surely all at least know what insurance is. It's something that you buy in case of something that goes wrong, whether it be health or financial or medical or whatever the case be. In fact, the Webster Dictionary simply defines it as this: a thing providing protection against a possible inevitability. Insurance is a thing providing protection against a possible inevitability. See, we insure things based on what could happen. We insure things like, I have my health insured, and so if I break my leg, I can go to the doctor and get that fixed. And insurance really doesn't require anything of us. You know, we make a payment once a month, but we really don't think about it unless it's something that we need, unless it's a time that we need to use it. And church, isn't it funny how we treat God in the same way we treat our insurance? We show up on Sunday, we do our one-time monthly payment, whatever that may be. We make our payments, we show up to church, we tithe, but we go through life not thinking about God until it's a time that we need Him. I don't know if you realize that this happens, but I know I'm guilty of it. I'll be the first to tell you from the pulpit that I'm guilty of this. That when life's going smooth and sailing along, I will forget just how good my God is. But when the first time of trouble comes, I'm quick to call on Him. But what's funny about insurance, or what's ironic about insurance, is sometimes when an accident happens, the insurance company actually doesn't pay for it because they say you were at fault. And I wonder sometimes when we're doing the wrong things in our life, if God is not looking at you and saying, well, you know, you kind of led yourself into this. You strayed away from me, from where I intended you to be. The thing that's good about this is our God is not a God of insurance. Not a God of just go to Him when you need something. He's not some secondary plan to protect you when you've made bad decisions in your life. think about it like this. We live our lives in a way that we can do whatever we want because we have a sense of security within the insurance that we feel like we have. Like, we do whatever we want during the week. I don't know if you guys have seen this in churches, but I've met a lot of people that go out and party on Saturday night, and then they show up to church hungover on Sunday morning. I've experienced this in a lot of churches. And this is the sense of the church today, that we feel like we have an insurance plan, and so we can do whatever we want, and when tragedy strikes, we can say, oh God, we've made our payments, now hold up your end of the bargain. But what happens when God looks at you and says, no, but see what you did? What you did on Saturday night resulted in what happened, and so the insurance isn't there. You have to pay the consequences for your action. And what John's going to be telling us today, what John is going to be telling us today is that our God is not a God of insurance, but rather a God of assurance. Our God is not a God of insurance, but rather a God of assurance. Let me clear this up for you, because this word assurance, I didn't really truly understand what it meant. And so, like any good college student, I had to go to the dictionary. I don't do it in the same way probably many of you did when you were in school, just looking through a book. You know, now it's just you go to Google and type in a word and it'll tell you what it means. And so that's a blessing. But the dictionary defined it this way: assurance is the confidence that something is absolutely going to happen. It's not a what if case, it's a is going to happen case. See, that's the way we should view the gospel. The gospel is not a what if this happens and the gospel will protect me. The way we should view the gospel is that no matter what happens, the gospel will lead me to the right place. See, this is relying on the fact that you have no doubt that what is promised will happen, that whatever God says he will do, he will do. John is saying in our scripture today that we serve a God of insurance, a God of assurance, not a God of insurance. That God is not a God of just in case, but a God that keeps his word. And so as we dive into the text this morning, as we read through this 1 John, see if you can catch a couple of ways that John says that we can be assured in the faith that we have and our God. Beginning in verse 19, John writes this: by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandment abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. And so I think there's more, but I just want to highlight two distinct points of assurance that John gives us in this section of the text. And the first thing that he highlights is that we have assurance of the heart. If you're taking notes, this would be a good thing to write down: assurance of the heart. And this really comes from, John is kind of setting this up from what we talked about 2 weeks ago when I was here, and that we have to love each other in the same way God loves us, and that Christian love If you remember the message, Christian love is not a do-nothing kind of love. It's a love that is transformational, that moves us more to look like Jesus. Like, Christian love is a love that transforms us from the inside out to make us look more like Jesus. And John is saying that when we love one another in the way Christ loves us, he's making two points here, that when we love one another in the way that Christ loves us, we can be assured of God's presence through the love we experience. That we can be assured of God's presence through the love that we experience from our fellow believers. If that doesn't settle in, let that settle in this morning. Let that settle in next week. When we have conversations here in this building, I can tell you I look forward to coming here because I feel the love of God in this place. That as I'm having conversations with people throughout this building, that I can feel the love of God because we know that God dwells in us and in this place. John's making a second point here too on this idea of assuring. John is saying that simply being in the presence of other believers will allow us to see Jesus. That as we come to church, as we gather, we can see Jesus and in turn assure our hearts of the truth that we cling to. See, as you see Jesus in others, that should be a moment of reassurance. And so as you're in church, as you're having conversations, as you're seeing the transformation in other people's lives that can only be explained as a God thing, then you should be reassured in the fact that God dwells and exists in us. If that's the case, then there's really two things that the assurance of the heart relies on. Two things that the assurance of the heart relies on. One, that God is greater than we could ever imagine. One, that our God is so big that we cannot possibly put him in a box. We can't even begin to fathom where he would be. And number two, God's greatness is relevant to the state of our hearts. Now I say that not in the sense that we can diminish God's greatness, but our view of the greatness of God is relevant to how our hearts yearn for God. See, if we treat God like an insurance policy, then God's greatness is diminished. If we say that we only rely on God when times are difficult and when times are good, we don't thank God for the good things that he's doing in our lives, we diminish God to a place that he was never meant to be. But when we're truly sold out for Jesus and God, the transformation in our lives, the assurance of our lives begins to bless us and show so many magnificent things. And I don't know about many of you, but I sort of played sports as a kid. I kind of look athletic. I'm tall, I'm thin. Maybe you'd think I played basketball. I played baseball as a kid, but if I can be honest with you guys, I was never really good. I was never good at sports, like not something that I was truly interested in. Like I would go and do all the things. My parents wanted me to be good at sports. And so we would go to baseball and I played travel ball as a kid. And I kind of gave up on that a little bit later. I finally kind of convinced my parents to not force me to do that anymore. But one thing was evident, that I was never going to be good at sports. I was never going to be successful as sports, because my heart wasn't into what I was doing. And see, the truth is that if your heart is not assured in the good news of the gospel, you'll never truly be encompassed in what God and the plans God has for you. That's what John's saying, that in order for you to fulfill the will of God in your life, that you have to truly be sold out for Jesus. If you want to be good at sports, you have to be sold out on sports. The people that make it to the professional sports, I don't know if you heard the story about Michael Jordan, but Michael Jeffrey Jordan played for the Chicago Bulls in the 1990s, and he wasn't even that good. At least, you know, like now he's arguably the greatest basketball player of all time, but in high school, he wasn't even that good. His sophomore year, he didn't even make the varsity basketball team. But he was so sold out on playing the sport of basketball that it became a passion and something that he obsessed over, that he spent all of his time working towards. And eventually, he made the high school basketball team. And then he went on to play basketball at the University of North Carolina. And then he went to get drafted by the Chicago Bulls and had this illustrious career. And I saw a reporter one time asked him what drove him. And he said it was the obsession of the sport of basketball. He was obsessed with it. He would practice from the time that the sun went up until the sun went down. And that's what led him to being a great basketball player. And if we want to be truly great followers of Jesus, we should have the same obsession. That God should be on our heart from the time we wake up until the time we go to bed. That's what John is saying. And when that happens, that's when our hearts are assured. That's the example for God that we are sold out for Him. And John moves on to really the second point here. And John says that we can have assurance of confidence, that we can be assured by our confidence in the gospel. And this really begins in verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And in His commandments that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. John is saying that we can have confidence, assurance in the confidence that we have before God. And this assumes one thing, that we keep God's commandments and thus are in right relationship with Him. That if you recall back to the previous section that we talked about, John really tells the audience, the church that he's preaching to, that there's two types of people, the ones that are like Cain and the ones that are like Abel. The ones that are following God's heart and the ones that murder and go against God. And so John is assuming that he's preaching to a body of believers that follow God. And he's saying that we can be encouraged by the assurance that we have and confidence before God. Hebrews 10 is one of my favorites. Hebrews is, in fact, one of my favorite books in all of Scripture. And if you guys want to have a fun debate, we can argue after church about who wrote it. That's always a fun conversation to have. But Hebrews 10, 19 through 22, the author of Hebrews is saying this. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain that is through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. See, the question in my mind after reading this text and studying Hebrews a little bit is, where does our confidence come from? Where does this confidence and assurance come from? And the place we must start is the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus that gives us confidence or assurance in the relationship that we have with God. I didn't put them on the screen, but you guys can just think of John 3:16 or Philippians 2. I quote those verses a lot. You probably know them pretty well, but our assurance starts with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That's the place we must start. That every day we are in relationship with God. It's not just some insurance policy. See, if we didn't treat it like a daily occurrence, it would be an insurance policy rather than a message of assurance. I have a professor at Ozark that says this all the time in classes. And the first time I heard it, I was kind of troubled by it, but the more I thought about it, this verse really resonated with me. He says that if someone could prove the gospel, that everything we do on Sunday mornings to be a fake message, then he would walk away from the faith. That he would walk away completely from the faith. That he would denounce Jesus. If you could prove to him without a shadow of a doubt that this was all fake, that he would walk away. But he says nobody has ever been able to prove that to him. And so thus he's faithfully serving the Lord. But it brings me to this thought. We must be so assured that we are bold in the faith. That we can live in the faith and no one can walk up to us and try to push us out of it. That we are firm in what we believe. In the second place we can find our confidence is in the new living way. That's what John tells us, that there's confidence in the new way of living, this idea of transformed living, that our lives are never going to be the same because of the embodiment of the Spirit that we've gotten from God, the Holy Spirit that we've received. And again, Hebrews, I think of just this idea of being the image of the invisible God, that we are image bearers of Christ in the world. And I was kind of thinking about how to illustrate this, and I love this story in Acts 8. And many of you will probably be familiar with this, but I kind of want to set it up because maybe you're not. And so there's a Ethiopian eunuch, and eunuchs were servants of royal families. And so this guy is a servant of the queen in Egypt. And he's traveling along the road on his chariot, and a young preacher in the book of Acts named Philip is traveling along the same road and bumps into him. And he sees this young man reading something, and he doesn't know quite what it is, but he comes over and begins to talk to this young guy. He begins to be assured in the faith and bold in such a way that he's willing to talk to someone else about his faith. And he starts to talk to this young man, and it's revealed that he's struggling to understand Isaiah 53. If I can be true with you guys today, probably a lot of us struggle to understand Isaiah 53. Messianic prophecies are tricky. And so this young man is confused about Isaiah 53. And it says this. So they begin to talk, and this is what Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, writes. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" See, he was so transformed by the gospel message that he became assured of who God is. And thus, he was ready to make the commitment of faith that was required of him. And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down to the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized. That's the ultimate moment of assurance of the faith. When you're so convinced, when you're so transformed that you're willing to make the commitment official. When you're willing to go through the steps to follow God daily. I think about this statement that I heard years ago at Ozark, one of the first things I ever heard in a discipleship and evangelism class. And it's really transformed me over the last 4 years. But one of the students asked a professor, what is more important, preaching on Sunday or the week of ministry in between the services? Which one is the most important thing for the pastor? And the professor's answer was really like eye-opening for me. He said, ministry is what happens between Sundays. Ministry isn't Sunday morning. Like, surely that's part of it, that you can share the gospel and you get a chance to be with your people. But Sundays are oftentimes a reflection of what you've done through the week. That as you're transformed through the week by being assured in the faith that you have in Jesus and granting that assurance to others, that Sunday will be a reflection of that work. So my encouragement for you this morning is to be assured this week. Walk in that assurance, walk in that boldness. Be the image of the invisible God to a world that needs it, to a world that's broken and hurting. Let's go out this week and be the reflection of what we've learned and be ready to share stories of those transformational moments next week. Yep, that's the hope that I have for all of us, that when we gather next week, we'll have some sort of amazing stories to share about how God just even assured us in our faith a little bit more. I kind of have a little bit of an announcement for you guys. That's the end of the message, but man, this is going to be hard. Last week, I did go to Colorado. It was completely truthful, but I went out to Colorado for a job interview. And so I went out there and interviewed at a church last weekend, and it went extremely well. So much so that they offered me the pulpit there Friday night, and I prayed really heavy throughout the week and spent a lot of time with my mentors. And ultimately, I decided to sign the contract Sunday night, or Saturday night. And so what that means is that I'll be preaching here until the end of the semester, and then the first of next year, I'll be moving to Colorado and leading that congregation. And so I want to say thank you to all of you for the last 2.5 years. You have poured a lot of time and love and care and just energy into helping me grow and mature and become a better preacher and a better leader and a better pastor and a better friend. And so I'm thankful for that. I'm looking forward to the last few weeks we have together. And I think Dawn and Wayne said we'll have some sort of celebration thing at the towards my last Sunday, and so we can look forward to doing that then. And until then, I'll continue to preach. Obviously, I'll be gone next week, and Rick's gonna preach. But I don't know what else to say, but thank you to all of you for everything. I'm grateful and thankful for my time here. I hope that I've been a blessing for you guys as much as you've been a blessing for me. But with that, Dawn and Wayne asked me to handle the closing prayer today. And so, if you will, let's bow our heads in prayer as we come before the Lord. Father God, we just thank you for the blessings that you give us. We thank you for the assurance that we have in our faith with you, through the congregation here and the people in our lives that reflect and point us towards you. Thank you for the many blessings that you provide us. We lift up all of the prayer requests that were said at the beginning of the service and those that are maybe not said. We lift up the folks that aren't able to be here today. Help to encourage them and lead them closer to you, to draw them near to you. We're thankful for your Son, for the sacrifice that you made for us so that we can be in right relationship with you. All that we pray all this in your name. Amen.